Last week I preached a sermon to myself, and some of you were blessed by it, but I preached on pain. Because I have been with so many people, including myself, that have been through pain, and I don't understand it. Sometimes I don't get it. But I do know this, that pain is not to be wasted. And in the middle of pain, God will bring you through it. The Bible says many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers them out of them all. And I believe what's important is not so much what we go through as how we go through it. It's the process that's important. It's where we are focused and where our eyes are focused. You know, as you get your eyes upon God and you look at Him, it will change how you go through your trial. Trust me, it will change what you're going through and how you're going through it. And it's important to develop an eternal perspective. How many know what perspective is? It's how you're looking at what you're facing. How you're looking at what you're facing. I want to read my scriptures first, and then we'll talk about Philippians chapter 1. Let's begin with verse 12, and we're going to read all the way down to verse 21. Now I want you to know, brethren, that my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel. So that my imprisonment in the cause of Christ has become well known throughout the whole Praetorian Guard and to everyone else. And that most of the brethren, trusting in the Lord because of my imprisonment, have more courage, far more courage, to speak the word of God without fear. Some, to be sure, are preaching Christ even from envy and strife, but some also from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I'm appointed for the defense of the gospel, and the former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition rather than from pure motives, thinking to cause me distress in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed. And in this I rejoice. Yes, and I will rejoice. For I know that this will turn out for my deliverance. Through your prayers and the provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope, that I will not be put to shame in anything, but that with all boldness Christ will even now, as always, be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Come on, Father, I thank you for the anointing of the Holy Spirit, that power that makes teaching and preaching come easy. And as I share this morning, Father, I pray for the anointing that will bring your word alive in my heart. God, to these people today that came, some of them facing impossible situations, some of them facing real pain in their life, both physical and emotional, I pray in the name of Jesus that you would bring this word alive to us today, and that you would bring back to my remembrance every thought you gave me pertaining to this message. And for we ask it in the precious name of Jesus. And everyone said, amen and amen. Most of us in our life find ourselves at one time or another facing crummy situations. Whether it's an overwhelming tragedy, like the death of a loved one, or something where we find ourselves facing an infirmity in our body, we all find ourselves having to trust God to get us through whatever it is we're going through. I guess this is part two of my sermon from last week on pain, because I want to talk to you today about facing trials with joy and viewing life with an eternal perspective. The book of Philippians is an invitation from the Apostle Paul to experience the joy of the Christian life. I feel short preaching without shoes. I feel like I want to go like this. My wife Kathy teaches a connect group, or leads a connect group, and she chose this last time to teach on Philippians. And we've been covering this book, And it's just been so rich and so rewarding because, listen, to face the whatever it is you're facing with joy is a choice that we must make in our hearts. The enemy is there to destroy you, to defeat you, to discourage you, and he constantly is there to try to make you look at your circumstances and get your eyes off of Jesus. Amen. Times I have said to people, "How are you doing?" And they say, "Not bad under the circumstances." And I said, "Why are you under the circumstances?" God never intended for his children to be under the circumstances. We go through the circumstances. We're not under the circumstances. Come on, somebody, say amen. Paul was under arrest. He was under house arrest waiting his trial. And he could either be acquitted and released from his chains, or he could be executed. And in the middle of this set of circumstances, he writes this amazing book about joy. If I ask you this morning, do you know a joyful person? Don't say anything, but who immediately comes to your mind? Most of us know somebody who, every time we see them, they're smiling. I like to be around people like that. You're drawn to them, aren't you? And how many know that you also know people who you don't ask, "How are you doing?" because you may not have an hour. It's okay, but I just love being around people that are joyful. I've known people that, man, I don't care what they're going through, they've got a smile. I just think that's incredible. Are you with me? Perspective is everything. I don't know if you could see this picture and you get an idea. What does it look like? It looks like those two people are pinching their fingers and they're holding up this little midget in the middle of the air, don't it? That's not happening. He's really standing behind them about 75 feet. But it's the perspective of looking at it. You getting it? How about this picture? All three of these pictures are taken at the same place. It's the perspective. One of them you'd say, "Man, that guy lives in a mansion. Look at his swimming pool." And then when you back up, he got a one he bought at Toys R Us. It's the angle and the perspective of how you look at the property. Listen, there are times when I get down. And when I am down, somebody might have to help me back up, Mike. But when I get down, if I'm looking at my problems getting down, they look so huge. They look like that massive swimming pool that was nothing more than a little blow up. Come on, somebody say amen. Greater is he who is in you than he that is in the world. My God is so much bigger than your problem you are facing. He is there to get you through, to measure your trial, to make sure it's not more than you can bear. And he's guaranteeing your outcome. Hallelujah. Have an eternal perspective. Say, what do you mean, Pastor Keith? Have a perspective in light of what God is doing for eternity. When I think of the subject of perspective, I'm always reminded of Coach John McKay of USC football years ago. Years ago, after his team was playing the Fighting Irish of Notre Dame, they had suffered a humiliating defeat. It was like 51-0 they lost. And they were not used to losing. Coach McKay came back in the locker room. He stood up on a bench. And he looked down at some beaten down football players that were not accustomed to losing. And he thought, what am I going to do? I'm glad nobody took a picture when I was up there. He thought, what am I going to do to get these boys out of this humiliating defeat? So he looked out at his players and this is what he said. I think this is incredible. He said, "Men, let's keep this in perspective." Yeah. He said, "There are 800 million Chinese who don't even know that this game was played." That's what you call perspective, isn't it? But the Apostle Paul, he took it one step further. He said,
there's actually going to be something good come out of this bad situation.
There's times when the devil is attacking me and he seemed to not play fair. He'll hit me with three things at one time. I mean, yesterday I was tired. I was, at the middle of whatever I was doing, and I get a phone call from Belvedere saying our water heater must have blown up because there's water all over the bottom of it, and it's next door. Oh, many of you know my water heater at home just blew up while I was on vacation, and I had hundreds of gallons in the basement. And so it took a week and a half just to get that up. I said, but I'm not ready for a water heater to blow up right now. It's not on my schedule. It's not on my time. I don't have time for this. The devil will hit you with everything he's got. But listen, God is there to make sure you get through it. Are you with me? He'll get you through it. Now let's look at these verses again. Look at verse 12 one more time. Now I want you to know, brethren, that my circumstances. How many have a set of circumstances right now that you wish weren't yours? Be honest. You wish you could just give them away. My circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel, so that my imprisonment in the cause of Christ has become well known throughout the whole palace guard or praetorian guard and to everyone else, and that most of the brethren trusting in the Lord because of my imprisonment have far more courage to speak the word of God without fear. See, Paul is telling the believers at Philippi, this bad thing that the devil meant for me, and I forgot what I was going to say as I was giving that last illustration about the water heater, but it was this. There are some times when I'm going through things that I talk to the devil. You say, Pastor Keith, you talk to the devil? I do. Because he's the one that's there messing with me. And this is what I say. Devil, you are building a testimony. Without a test, there is no testimony. Come on, church. Your test will turn out with a testimony. Come on. In view of what I'm facing, only in light of my comfort, if I'm viewing what I'm facing only in light of my comfort and my pleasure, I miss it. But if I view what I'm facing in light of eternity, it changes things. There was a song a few years ago called 50 Years From Now. What will it matter? Doesn't that really bring perspective in it? When you have a flat tire and you're really ticked off and it's hot and you're out there trying to change it and you just wish it would have happened to somebody else. And you stop and say, 50 years from now, what will it matter? Probably won't even remember it. There is actually a passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 where Paul lists some of the things that he went through. And it's not even a complete list. But he lists some of the things that he had faced as a Christian. And I know the print's really small. You probably can't read it from there. But I want to read it to you out of the Message. The Message is my favorite paraphrase. And listen to this passage. It's incredible. I've worked much harder, been jailed more often, beaten up more times than I can count. And at death's door, time after time, I have been flogged 5 times with the Jews. 39 lashes beaten by Roman rods. 3 times pummeled with rocks once. I've been shipwrecked 3 times and immersed in the open sea for a night and a day in hard traveling year in and year out. And I've had to ford rivers, fend off robbers, struggle with friends, struggle with foes. I've been at risk in the city and at risk in the country, endangered by desert sun and sea storm, and betrayed by those I thought were my brothers. I've known drudgery and hard labor, many a long and lonely night without sleep, many a missed meal, blasted by the cold, naked to the weather. And that's not the half of it when you throw in the daily pressures and anxieties of all the churches. How many would say that when you take what you're going through right now and you stack it up against what the Apostle Paul faced, it makes what you're going through right now seem pretty small?
And he didn't even complain.
In the middle of all that, he had joy. If I was shipwrecked once, I'd be upset. Three times? That'd be enough for me to not get back on a ship. I mean, I can imagine saying, I've been through three plane crashes. I'd take the train from now on. Come on. What can I learn from Paul about living with an eternal perspective? Well, first of all, I think the first thing we can learn is let God use your tough circumstances for His purposes. Sometimes I just have to stop what I'm going through and say, God, can you use what I'm going through for your purposes? It was so odd as I'm studying this and typing out my notes. I get a phone call from someone who I helped walk through a horrible situation saying, I have a friend, Keith, who is going through the same thing that you helped me walk through, and I'm trying to give some advice, and I just wanted to ask you about this. And I wrote back and said, now do you understand, as painful as what you went through, God never allows us to go through anything except what we can now help others when they go through it. How strange that the very moment I'm going through this, God has this person write me and share that. And I thought, how strange. See, when you can look beyond your own pain to an eternal perspective and see how the kingdom is involved, that's maturity. I'm not saying every bad situation brings God glory, because there are some situations I'm like, I don't get it, and I'll never get it. Some things I'll never understand the whys or the what nows. But I know many times if I'm able to look beyond my pain, I can see that what the devil meant for my bad, God meant to turn it around for my good. Say amen, somebody. What else can I learn about from Paul about living with an eternal perspective? I think the second thing is that everyone knows that he's in chains for Christ, which means he has a strong testimony. Can I share something with you very important? When you and I face horrible situations, it's important to know that people are watching us, especially unbelievers. And they want to see how you're going through this, and they want to see how you, a Christian, are going to react to this, to know if there's really anything to your faith. That's good preaching, Pastor Keith. Thank you. I think I'll go on. See, in verse 13, Paul says, because of this imprisonment, that it's become clear throughout the whole palace guard that he's in chains for Christ. If you only see the pain, then the pain is wasted. If you can look beyond the pain to see God's power and grace, then it's been worth it all. It's been worth it all. I don't want you to just see my pain. I want you to see my God. Come on, somebody. Sometimes I'm hearing the pain that people are going through, and I'm thinking in the back of my mind, you want to swap horror stories? Because I got a bunch of them. Are you getting what I'm saying? Sometimes it so touches my heart to be in a small group where people begin to share their testimony, because sometimes I didn't know that about you. I didn't know some of the things you've been through, and it just blows my mind to hear people's personal testimonies and the things that they have been through, the things God has walked them through. See, in verse 14, he went on to say, because of what I've been through, others are now encouraged to speak the word of God boldly. Isn't that incredible? He's saying because of what they saw me go through, others have been encouraged now to speak the word of God. I think instead of us always looking for a way out of our trials, we need to look and say, God, what do you want me to do while I'm going through this? What do you want me to learn? Who can I minister to in the middle of my pain? See, first thing about pain is a universal experience. We talked about that last week. Remember that? Pain is a universal experience. We've all been there. Look at verse 15. Some, to be sure, are preaching Christ out of envy. I love this verse. And strife. But some also from goodwill.
See, Paul's telling us there are preachers who are preaching just for their own gain, to financial and to get money. How many have ever watched them on TV? It used to bother me until I read what Paul said about it. Paul goes on and says, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel, the former proclaimed Christ out of selfish ambition rather than from pure motives, thinking to cause me distress in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in this I rejoice. I think that NIV says, what does it matter? I preached the sermon on this one time, and I just called it, the sermon was entitled, What Does It Matter? Paul's saying, yeah, there are some who are preacher who just want your money, and there are others who are preaching for because they've been called by God. So the most important thing is that Christ is proclaimed. What does it matter? It's real easy for us to get sidetracked judging people. If you get into the fact of trying to dissect every person and find out whether or not you think they are doing things for the right motives or not, your life's going to be a mess because you've got your eyes on people and not on God. See, I've come to the conclusion, I know I have to stand before God and give an account for what I do. And what I do is I'm going to release others because I don't want to have to give an account for them. Amen. It's enough for me. Amen, Pastor Keith, that's good preaching. Thank you. I think I will go on. Where are your eyes? If they're on people, you're in trouble. See, in these verses, Paul watched a lot of... It almost looked like Paul was watching a lot of the televangelists of today asking for our money. And his response is so interesting to me. He says, what does it matter? So what if some preach the gospel for their own gain? He said, at least Christ is proclaimed. I think if Paul could have that attitude, so can I. He's just saying, where are your eyes? Are your eyes on those people? Are your eyes on Jesus? I remember back in the 1980s when we had the scandal with my friend Jim Baker and Jimmy Swaggart scandal. It was like one scandal after another with televangelists. And you know what happened? It got to a point where people were falling right and left because their eyes were on people. I remember I had hurt my back and I went to Rockford Memorial Hospital and they were doing some kind of a shock therapy on my back. And the doctor came over and he's put these things on me. He's turning the thing up. He says, so you're a preacher, huh? And I said, yeah. And he turns it up. He says, what do you think about Jim Baker? And I said, well, and he turns it up. In a couple minutes, he went out of the room. I ripped him puppies off my back, and I took off running. I got out of that place. I thought, this guy don't like preachers. He's going to shock me to death. If he'd have caught me on the way out, I was going to say, what does it matter? It's so easy to get suspicious or jealous or downright negative about people who may not quite believe like we do. Paul says, leave the judgment up to God. Living life with an eternal perspective, refusing to be sidetracked in your faith by petty disagreements with others. I've told you before, there are 298 denominations among the Protestants alone. 7 of them claiming to be the only one going to heaven. You know, 6 of them are wrong. Right? I refuse to let myself get into arguments with people because they want to believe a little different than I do. I just say, you got a right to be wrong. Just kidding. I'm just kidding. Not really. Look at verse 19. Yes. You know a verse is good when it begins with yes. Yes, and I will rejoice, for I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayers and the provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. This is important. If you don't get one other verse I preached today, get this. Because be honest with me for a minute. How many are going through something? I am. Okay. This is very important. Matter of fact, could you read this with me? Yes. And I will rejoice, for I know that this will turn out for my deliverance. Oh, if we could only know tomorrow.
If we could only know next week. I'm praying for that property in Belvedere to sell. When it sells, we can get this paid off. Do you know, I'm not saying I had a real super spiritual vision. Don't get me wrong. But I saw, somehow last week, or week before, I saw myself with a metal can burning the mortgage for that property in Belvedere here. I saw it. And I told Kathy, I said, it's going to sell now. Because now I got it in my spirit. I'm about to tell you, I had a super spiritual vision. It wasn't one of those kind of things where I, you know, had goosebumps and saw angels and did all that. But listen, I saw that in my mind. In my mind, I saw that I was burning that mortgage. And how many were with me years ago? Some of you were when I was in Belvedere when I burned the mortgage to our old church. I brought in a tin can and right in a garbage can in front of everybody. We lit that puppy on fire and burned it. We're going to do it again. We're going to do it again. You know how I know? Because this will turn out for my deliverance.
Praise God.
Why? Through your prayers and the provision of Christ Jesus. Notice he takes two things there that refer to our deliverance. Number one, prayers of the saints. Number two, the provision of Jesus Christ. See, that's why in Matthew, I think it's chapter 16, he said, I give you the keys to the kingdom of heaven. What you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and what you loose in heaven will be loosed on earth. You getting this?
Yes.
It's the provision that God has already given us everything we need. He's already paid for it. He's already given it to us. We just have to have prayers and rely on His provision. I'm closing early. I can't believe that. Verse 21, that is a miracle. But today is pot blessing. It might have something to do with it. I smell food. It's hard for me to preach when I smell food. Kathy knows one of my favorite phrases is, is it done yet? Verse 21. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If you have any loved ones who are getting close to going to be with the Lord, I do. This verse has been in my mind for days now. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. I don't know if you'll ever attend my funeral. Oftentimes, I wish, I'd like to know, I hope there are a few people there. But if you ever attend my funeral, I hope you have a party. I hope it is a celebration and not a funeral. Because I've got news for you, I won't be in that casket. I got a friend that sells caskets. I went there a while back looking at them. It was kind of cool. I was walking through the thing looking at all these caskets. I said, do you rent them? He said, what? I said, I don't have permanent need for one of these. I just need to rent it. Imagine Jesus. I only need it for the weekend. That's cool, huh? For me to live... I would, but it's a friend of mine that already wrote that song. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. I told someone the other day, I know you're going to be in heaven soon, and I got a couple things I just want you to tell Jesus. I said, I sound silly, don't it? Because He hears me every time I pray, but pretty soon you're going to see Him face to face. You're going to look in His eyes. Just want you to tell Him a couple things for me. Because you see, for me to live is Christ. To die, it's gain. The child of God will never know a moment of death. Years ago, Rhonda Gunn wrote a song that went on to become a number one hit song called Here in This Place. One day she told me how she wrote the song, but one day I was in Nashville at Jimmy Snow's recording television programs, and his dad, Hank Snow, had just died. And I got a call from Rhonda. We were at the church. She said, "Pastor Keith, Neil's in town." Neil's her friend that was electrocuted. He was dead for a long time. They had him in a body bag. The ambulance was taking him to the morgue when he came back to life again. And he had the most amazing story to tell. And when she told the story, it made the hair stand up in my arms. And she said, "Neil's in town, Pastor Keith, here in Nashville. Would you want to have lunch with him?" Jimmy's sitting there in the office, and I said, "I would love to, but I flew in and I don't even have a car." Jimmy looked at me. He said, "Dad just died. I have the keys to his Zimmer." "Well, that's like a three. How much is it?" Ron had one time. I saw Ron. "They're expensive, aren't they?" He had a big, how much? $130,000. That was cheap compared to my Porsche. But he threw me the keys to that Zimmer, and he said, "Take Dad's Zimmer." And I'm thinking, "Oh, what if I scratch it?" And he's like, "He won't care. He's dead." So he gave me the Zimmer. I drove downtown, and then I was even afraid to park it. I park it in this special parking lot where somebody could watch it. And I went to and Neil was standing at the door of this Italian restaurant waiting to meet me. And he shook my hand, and he said, "I guess you want to hear my story." I said, "That's what I'm here for." And he took his shirt, rolled his shirt up, and he said, "Look here." He said, "Whenever you're struck by electricity," he said, "it has to come out somewhere." And there was a hole in his arm right here, like a window. I could see the floor through his arm. He had been electrocuted and died along with two of his friends. All three of them died. We're sitting at the table, and he said, "Pastor Keith," he said, "I was on this construction project, and I was pushing the scaffolding, and we're going down in Arkansas there, and I'm pushing the scaffolding, and all of a sudden we pushed the scaffolding accidentally into a high voltage wire, and it struck all three of us dead, and we all fell dead right there." He said, "But let me tell you what I experienced." He said, "I remember taking one step, I think it was in Jonesboro, Arkansas. I took one step in Jonesboro, Arkansas, and when my foot came down, it came down and on golden streets in this beautiful hallway that was so bright." And he said, "I'm walking down this hallway and people are coming in like exits on an interstate." And he said, "And this angel was escorting me." And he said, "Right down there on the left side was a beautiful angel standing with a podium. And he said, "I could see these massive gates to the city. At the end of the hallway, there was like these massive gates." And he began to describe heaven to me. He said, "When I got to the angel at the podium," he said, "my life flashed before me like a motion picture." And I don't know how long it took, but he said, my entire life just flashed before me. And he said, "I realized that I was saved by the grace of God, but I had done nothing for his kingdom." He said, "I found myself pleading with the angel, 'Please let me go back. Please let me go back. I will testify. I will do everything I can do for God and for His kingdom if you please let me go back.'" And he said, "Pastor Keith, it was determined right there. There was discussion in heaven." And he said, "It was determined." And like that, he said, "I popped back into the body bag in that ambulance on my way to the hospital or the morgue." He said, "I came alive." Now, could you imagine if you were driving that hearse? And the bag starts to wiggle. And someone says, "Can I get out of here?" I'd get in. You see what I'm telling you? Jesus made a statement to Martha. He said, "Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believes in me shall live and never die." What? "Oh, but Pastor Keith, I know someone who died." No, you don't. Not if they know Jesus, they didn't die. They moved. They moved. Cheryl, your grandma moved. She knew Jesus. Mona, Tommy moved. I was there. He moved. He went to be with Jesus. Carol, your husband knew the Lord. Move. They just move. Ricky moved. He moved, Kathy. All of you in here who are widows or have loved ones that went to be with the Lord, they didn't die. They moved. See, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. I don't know how many people over 33 years I've been with have died, but it's more than all of you in here put together. I've been with people in the room who did not know Jesus, and death is a scary thing. But I've been in the room with people that know Jesus, and you know what? They're ready for the Lord. I'll never forget years ago, and with this I close. I had a man that made an appointment to meet with me, and I didn't know who he was. The secretary just put it on the list, and so he came. There was a lady that was with him. He sat down in the chair. His name was Dick. And I said, "Sir, what can I do for you?" He said, "I heard about you through the police department, Pastor Keith." And he said, "I'm dying. Doctors have given me 6 months to live. I have a brain tumor." He didn't look like he was dying. He said, "And I'm supposedly I will die in 6 months." And he said, "I want you to preach my funeral." He said, I thought you ought to get to know me." I thought that was cool. I said, "Okay, sir, I would be honored to do your funeral, and let's talk." And we got to talking. He told me how he came to know Jesus and how someone had led him to the Lord. It was an amazing experience. It was almost 6 months to the day I was at Pizza Hut here in Rockford having a diet pizza with Pastor Dan. And my pager went off and they said, "Can you get to Belvedere really quick? Dick is dying." So I went racing to get there, and I got to the door, and right as I was pulling up, my doctor, Dr. Wright, was pulling up at the same time. And he said, "Keith," he said, I want you to give me a couple minutes to check him over, and then he's all yours." So Dr. Wright goes in, he looks in, and by this time, he was not the same man I had met 6 months earlier. He had wasted down to about 75, 80 pounds, and he was skin and bones. And when he would take a breath, you could see, like on those kids, starving children in Africa, you could just see his rib cage, the rib cage would raise up. Dr. Wright all of a sudden came out of the room, and he said, "He's all yours." I walked in, and it just broke my heart to see how cancer had taken its toll on his body. I looked at him, I said, "Dick, are you in pain?" He said, "Yes." I did something I've never done before. I said, "Do you want me to just pray that you can just go be with the Lord?" And I could tell he was suffering. I can't stand to see somebody suffer. It hurts. I said, "Do you want me to pray that you can just go be with the Lord?" He said, "Would you?" I took his hand. I said, "Father, this is your child, and I don't want to see him suffer." I said, "Would you just send your angels down and would you take him home to be with you? I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen." And just like that, do you know, in about 10 minutes' time, all of a sudden he pointed to the left corner of that little bedroom, looked up at the ceiling, and he said, "They want me. They want me." It made the hair stand up on my arm. I got out of the room. I went and got Dr. Wright and I said, "Would you come in here and did you see what he's saying?" We walked up to the bed and he points up to the left corner of the room and he said, "They want me." The doctor looked at me and he said, "They want him." He left. Do you know, 5 minutes later, I saw him just take his last breath. The chest went down, the mouth was open. He was gone. They took him. They took him. How odd that the next day, I don't believe in coincidences. I believe they're miracles where God chooses to remain anonymous. How odd, the next day I had an appointment with Dr. Wright at Shepherd Clinic. The last room on the left, they escort me to the room, leave the door open, have me set up on the big table. I'm sitting on the table. I watch as Dr. Wright walks to the edge of the door. He stands there with his arms folded like this. He looks at me. I was young back then. He said, "Young man, you had a rare experience yesterday." I said, "What do you mean, Doc?" He said, "People don't die like that." I said, "What do you mean?" He said, "Normally people go comatose 24 to 48 hours before they die." He said, "I watched you talk to that man right up until he took his last breath. And I'm telling you, you had a rare experience yesterday, Reverend. Don't forget it." I never have forgot that day. Because I'm telling you, saints of God, those who know Jesus Christ, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Those of us who left are the ones who have it crummy. We have to suffer through this life. But listen, our loved ones who have gone to be with Jesus, they're in the arms of my Savior, never to suffer again. Somebody say amen. I don't know why God put this upon my heart today. Like I said, I tried to get out of preaching today because I'm physically and emotionally exhausted and mentally. But I do believe with all of my heart I heard from God today. I believe this day was ordained by God today. That He is calling you and I to view life with an eternal perspective. I don't know what you're facing. It might be crummy. I know what some of you have faced because you've shared with me. And I know it's painful and my heart breaks. But listen, I am here today to tell you, don't look at the pain. Don't look at the experience. Look a little bit higher and you'll see, your eyes will see Jesus. And then you'll have an eternal perspective. And you'll be able to say like Paul, I know this will turn out for my deliverance. Yes. And when the devil messes with you, you can say this, you're building a testimony, boy. Because I'm going to come through this and I'm going to make you look bad. Come on, somebody say amen. Amen. Bow your heads with me just for a moment. No one's looking around. Thank you for letting me just be me today and share what God has put upon my heart. I don't know what you're facing today, but I do know that for some of you it's overwhelming. For some of you, you would say, Pastor Keith, I literally feel like I'm pushing the limit of what I'm facing. If you're here today, and I'm not even going to ask you to come forward, I feel led today that God's going to do a work right in your seat, right in your chair, right where you're sitting. Something's going to happen for you today. If you're here today and you'd say, Pastor Keith, I'm struggling with what's going on right now. And I just want to ask you to pray for me that God would let me see beyond my circumstances into an eternal perspective of what I'm going through. Would you just slip your hand up and put it right back down? Thank you. All across this building. Thank you. Thank you. Now, could you just put your hand right back up to the Lord? Just hold it up to Him right now. Father, in the name of Jesus, all across this room, you see hands raised. You see what they're going through. You see what some of them have already faced in their life, and now they're left with the aftermath of dealing with it. In the name of Jesus, I ask you for an eternal perspective of what we are going through. May we see through spirit eyes, and God, will you allow each and every one of us to just see you in the middle of what we're facing. We ask this in the name of Jesus. And everybody said, Amen.